action around all the churches that still have their candlestick standing, Father, that are doing your work. And we pray that this offering can further that work, that, and that you bless the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Please follow along silently as we read the entire chapter. Matthew chapter 12, the Bible reads, "At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was anhungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a place, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Brother Eli, could you pray for the service?
Amen. All right. The title of my sermon this morning is God's Four Deadlines. God's Four Deadlines. I preached a sermon about this, it's been years now, I think. But it is along the lines of the reprobate doctrine, but a lot of people reject the reprobate doctrine outright and will say that we just made up this doctrine. but that's just absolutely not true. And the Bible actually has specific sins that you could commit that once you go past that point, you know, God is going to give you over to that reprobate mind. Amen. And so I have the four deadlines here, and they are Number one, worshiping the beast and his image, taking the mark of the beast in your right hand or your forehead. That is going to be in Revelation chapter 14 tonight. But I wanted to, as I started writing my sermon, it got too long. And I just wanted to take that topic and just put it into a full sermon so that I didn't have to just sit there and beat that to death tonight and then still try to finish the whole chapter. So I'm kind of just taking that part of the sermon out and bringing it into my morning sermon. And also, number two, the second deadline would be the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, which is what you just read about here if you were following along in Matthew chapter 12, and talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost and that you have no forgiveness in this life nor in the life to come. The Bible talks about in Jude how there's people that are twice dead plucked up by the roots. There's actually people that are amongst us today that are dead while they live. Right. They're not even, you know, they're actually just kind of like the walking dead, I guess. They're not zombies, but they might as well be, because they're not going to heaven. They can't go to heaven, and they're headed for hell no matter what because of choices that they made in their life. So obviously, everything, you know, we have free will, and God gives us free choice to do things. And it's so interesting how unbelievers will always say things like, well, I can't believe in God because he's caused this earthquake in Venezuela or something. But then at the same time, you know, they're like, well, they want God to fix all the bad and not let people die and not let evil happen in this world. But at the same time, they don't want him to control things. They don't want to be controlled by religion, by God, by his commandments. But they want him to do all the nice things that they want him to do. And he's not like the genie from Aladdin where he gives you wishes and all you have to do is rub the lamp and then he does whatever you want. That's not who God is. We're supposed to do whatever he wants, not the opposite of that. And so he makes up the rules and he tells us what those rules are. The third thing, the third deadline would be adding to or taking away from God's word. If you do that, you're doomed, you know. And I'm not saying like paraphrasing something when you're reading something because you don't necessarily can't recall the scripture or something. But I believe that this is talking about intentionally corrupting the word of God. Amen. Intentionally taking things out of the Bible, like Thomas Jefferson did, and took all the miracles out of the Bible and then made his Jefferson translation. Bro was a reprobate, okay? And I don't care what Tommy McMurtry says, he's a reprobate founding father, okay? I'm not saying they all are reprobates, but he definitely was. So the last thing is rejecting God's salvation and hardening your heart, which is ultimately why everybody goes to hell in reality. Because you wouldn't blaspheme the Holy Ghost if you were already saved, because you can't do that because you can't lose your salvation. You're not going to take the mark of the beast, because nobody that's saved is going to take the mark of the beast and be fooled into literally worshiping the devil, worshiping the beast, and worshiping that image. And so those three things that people would do have already rejected God. They've already rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They've already rejected salvation. And so in reality, they have chosen to harden their heart to the point where God rejects them. And so if you die, and even if you're not a reprobate or a son of Belial or whatever you would call it, a worker of iniquity, the day you die, you do become one if you're not saved. I mean, instantly you are a reprobate because you're thrown right into hell because you're not saved. So are there people that can be saved right up to the last minute? I believe that there are. But I don't think that, you know, that happens as often as people would like to think that it actually does. I think that a lot of times people have already made up their mind and you can't necessarily see how bad they really are in their heart. Only God can see that. So let's look at the first deadline here this morning. I'm going to give you some scripture on that. And it is in Revelation chapter 14. Let's go ahead and turn over to Revelation chapter 14 in our Bibles here. And you're like, well, I don't believe that God would just make someone go to hell because of committing these sins or whatever. It's like, well, then let me just show you what the Bible says about it, okay? Look at Revelation chapter 14, verse number 10. So the first deadline that I wanted to cover is worshiping the beast in his image and taking the mark of the beast in your hand or forehead. So, Revelation 14:10. The same shall, let's see, actually, I'm going to read. Yeah, verse number 9. Let's look at verse number 9. It says, and the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they shall have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. What does the Bible say? That if you do, the angel, when he sounds, he gives this warning. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead and on his right hand, these plagues will happen to you. And let me tell you something. If you're experiencing torment, fire and brimstone in the presence of God and the holy angels, and your smoke is ascending up forever and ever, you're in hell. You're in the second death. You are cast out into the lake of fire, into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's no getting out of this. And people will say weird things like, well, what if you just cut off your hand or cut off your head? Then wouldn't that, preclude you from these plagues happening? It's like, first of all, if you cut off your own head, you're going to die. And then but here's the thing. If you've already taken that, you've already worshiped the mark of the beast and his image and the dragon who gave power to the beast, and you've already taken the mark. It's already too late. You can't posthumously cut off the mark, remove the mark, and say, oops, I made a big mistake. It's too late. They're already reprobate when they do that. And once you're a reprobate, you're always a reprobate. Once saved, always saved. Once reprobate, always reprobate. We're not Calvinists where we believe that everybody's a reprobate until God just somehow saves them and they don't even know how it happened. And, they have this experience that they can't really pin down, and God just comes upon them and saves them or whatever. It's, this is what Calvinists, if you listen to Calvinists talk about their salvation experiences, it's almost like demonic possession or something. It's pretty bizarre. And I've heard a lot of people that are Calvinists, explain their salvation. It just is not the biblical salvation that you hear being preached in the Bible. So let's look back at Revelation chapter 13, verse number 12, Revelation 13, 12. And we did cover this last week to a certain extent, but this is what essentially they're doing when they take on the mark, when they're actually worshiping the beast and his image, okay? They are worshiping the devil. They are willingly worshiping him, okay? So verse number 12, it says, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. This is talking about the false prophet. And causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast that which had the wound by the sword and did live. So part of this big deception is going to be the fact that he dies and is resurrected, okay? But he's resurrected and he's energized by the power of Satan at this point. So he's like the antithesis to God. He's like the enemy of God. This is the evil trinity that we're talking about here. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So this is a different type of image. There's been no images that people have worshipped that can come to life and talk and have people killed. So whatever this thing is, whether it's some AI robot or AI statue or whatever it is with satanic powers manifesting itself through it, whatever it is, it's given life. See, it says he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. It has life. And it says, which had the wound by the sword and did live. Verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for as the number of a man, and his number is 666, or 666. So everybody's heard of that. I'm not going to dive super deep into this, but they are worshiping the beast. They're worshiping the devil. They're worshiping the image that is empowered by the beast. And, just simply taking the mark is not, like scanning your hand to get, clocked in at work is not the mark of the beast. Having your head scanned by a thermometer to get into a hospital or to get into your workplace during some pandemic is not the mark of the beast. Your debit card in your right hand when you swipe it to do Apple Pay or whatever is not the mark of the beast. Even if you did have some sort of a chip in your right hand to pay for stuff, if it's not associated with worshiping the beast, his image, and the devil, then you're still okay. I mean, if you chip your dogs, to make sure that they don't get stolen or whatever, I mean, is that the mark of the beast too? Because you chipped your dog, your dog is a beast, but but it's not the mark. That's not the mark of the beast. So, but it's the combination of both. It's not just that. Because a lot of people even now would say that they worship the devil now. And look, Manasseh, the king, he worshiped the devil. He was into witchcraft. He was into all manner of evil things, but he did end up getting saved. I think it's possible to be a Satanist and be saved. But this specific time, I believe that, he is actually manifesting himself. And, right now you have a bunch of people that don't even believe that the devil is real. But when they do believe that he is real and he's manifesting these powers and showing people these mighty signs and wonders done by his hand, and the resurrection of the beast and all the stuff, when people worship him instead of worshiping God. Because look, here's the thing. I got saved because I knew that the devil was real. And so if the devil is real, then I knew that that God had to be real also. And so these people would have the same probably thought process in their mind. Well, the devil's real. Well, then God must be real also. Oh, look, there's two of his prophets that everybody hates. But instead of worshiping the God of the Bible, they're going to worship the beast and his image and all that. So that's the first deadline, though. If you do those things, you will be tormented in fire with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So, and these people that think that, these preachers that will say, hell is just separation from God. Is that what the Bible says right there? No, the Bible says in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Look, you can't escape God anywhere you go. And that's why I just think people that are unsaved or choose to not get saved are so stupid, because you're going to bow no matter what. You're going to bow the knee and say that Jesus Christ is Lord no matter what. So you might as well do that as a saved person and be blessed and live forever instead of doing it in hell where you're going to be tormented forever. And no, you don't get to hang out with your friends and play cards and drink alcohol. You don't get to raise your puppies that you worship, or your dogs that you worship, or whatever animal that you choose to worship. You don't get to do fun things in hell. Those Looney Tune cartoons are phony. They're fake. Hell is not a fun place to go to. And people are like, well, I'd rather, hang out with the sinners than be with the saints, like the Billy Joel song says. But he's going to hell too. Unless he gets saved or got saved. I mean, I don't really know him, but I doubt that he is saved. So, all right, let's look at number two on the deadlines. I got to hurry up here. Number two, let's go back to our text in Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse number 31. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 31. So I think the Bible is very clear so far that you take that mark of the beast and you worship the devil at that time, you are damned. There's nothing you can do about it. Cutting off your head is not going to help you. Because I heard somebody came to me last week about this and just said, well, what about the verses that say if you cut off your hand, you know, it's better for you to cut off your hand. But I think that he's speaking in hyperbole there. He's not really saying that, well, if you just pluck out your right eye, it's not like your right eye is the only eye that sins or something. You know, it's like this eye good, this eye bad, this eye looking at evil, you know, this eye looking at good, you know, you're like, I wish I was cross-eyed. So, or I could, you know, it's like, no, dude, he's making a point. And he's not saying that you'd have to cut off your arm in order to get to heaven. Like, that's just weird. No, being saved is simple. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not cutting off body parts. And even if you did cut off the body part, it's already too late. You've already done it. You've already crossed that deadline. And you're going to roast in hell because of it. Amen. Look at Matthew 12, verse 31. It says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. So you can blaspheme the Father. You can blaspheme the Son. But this specific sin, blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. See, that's what it says. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So what's he saying? If you've done it here, you're doomed. And then you're definitely not making it to heaven, so you're double doomed. So you are a dead man walking, basically, if you've committed this sin. Now, a lot of people will say that they think that this is the only time that this sin could ever have been done. I don't necessarily agree with that, because couldn't someone still blaspheme the Holy Ghost today? I think that they could. I mean, why are these weird atheists trying to get people to do the blasphemy challenge where they're trying to get children to upload videos of them blaspheming the Holy Ghost to ensure that they can never go to heaven? Why would they do that? Well, because they want people to go to hell. I mean, why else would you do that? Why would you tempt God to do that? And if you're so stupid that you do something like that, well, you know, you've made your decision, haven't you? I mean, if you're just that brazen, I mean, even as an unsaved person, I would never do anything that stupid. I would never say anything that stupid, because to me, that's just so sacrilegious and so profane. I just would not do that. I mean, I still was nice to Christians as an unsaved person. If I knew someone was a Christian, and maybe I'm not saying I always acted right in front of them or something. But, I mean, I was thinking about this time when I worked for a roofing company that did the interlocking aluminum shingles. And one of the guys that worked there, I went to train under him and worked for him for a couple weeks. And I know that he was a former missionary, but he came off the field. I don't know what kind of church he went to or whatever. And we would cuss in front of him and stuff, me and my friend that worked with him with me. But we would always say we were sorry. It was just the way we talked at that. Or construction. We're roofers. I mean, about the most debauched construction group that you can be, you know. I mean, basically, we just had filthy mouths, you know. We would cuss all the time, and we'd say, oh, sorry, you know. At least, but we apologized, you know. It's not like we were just trying to intentionally offend him or something, but it's just, we're not saved, we don't really care. But then he would be like, yeah, it's okay, you know, whatever, you know. As long as we're not, like, blaspheming the, you know, God or whatever. But I'm just saying that, like, most normal people that are just run-of-the-mill sinners are not going to do something this weird and vile. And what were they guilty of doing? Let's look over at Mark chapter number 3. So Jesus straight up just says, and these are the words of Jesus already that we saw, that if you speak against the Holy Ghost, it just says, whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, okay? Doesn't say that at this time, during this time frame, this is the only time this ever can happen. No, he said, whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost. So it can still be done. So this is not something, children, that you should ever even entertain doing, ever. It's just, don't do that. Obviously, if you're saved, you're not going to do this anyway, because no saved person would be this stupid, and you just can't lose your salvation. So a Christian just would not commit this sin. So if you ever hear a Christian, a so-called Christian, blaspheme the Holy Ghost, well, then you just know what about them already, that they're not saved. You already know that. Mark 3:28 says, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath," what's it say there? "Never forgiveness." What does "never" mean? It's never going to happen. It's not going to happen. If you've blasphemed the Holy Ghost, you have never have forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Because they said, here's the commentary by the Holy Spirit himself, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. That's the blasphemy that they did against Jesus. They were saying that he cast out devils by Beelzebub, by the prince of devils. They're essentially calling the Holy Ghost Satan, which that is blaspheming the Holy Ghost. So, and a lot of times, I just think that people really tread the line even today. I mean, if someone's a spirit-filled man of God and someone calls that person a devil or say that they're possessed with the devil, I mean, I'm not saying that that's necessarily the same thing as what happened here, but I mean, it's a pretty dangerous thing to do. That's why we should be very careful who we call reprobates. And look, I'm not saying that you're accidentally blaspheming the Holy Ghost or something, but I'm just saying that we should be careful who we call reprobates. And obviously, we can think that someone is, but if you don't know for sure, obviously, it's just your opinion. But but I do believe it can still be done today. And I do believe that it happens today. And, you know, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But obviously, there are things that are exceptions to this rule. People will say, well, this is the only one. If you just blaspheme the Holy Ghost, that's the only thing that you can do that's unforgivable. Well, then are you saying that Revelation chapter 14 is a contradiction in the Bible? No. Obviously, that's an exception to the rule. And look, you've already basically, you've rejected God to the point where you would take the mark of the beast and worship the devil. How weird is it that you would worship the devil? Well, people are doing it today. People are setting up these images of Baphomet today and actually worshiping the devil, and they think it's fun. They think it's funny when we come to their door and they go, "I worship the devil." And it doesn't like faze me at all when they do that. I think that they're just trying to, like, you know, they think that we're going to get spooked out or something and go, "Oh, you know, we're going to pull out a crucifix and try to put it on their forehead or something." I don't know. But it just makes me think they're stupid is what it makes me think. And it's like, okay. A lot of times, you know, and sometimes they're just doing it for shock value or whatever. But whatever. So that's the second deadline in God's deadlines here, is that if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you have never forgiveness, and it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come, if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost. I've heard sermons about this, and where someone just said you and the Holy Ghost can go to blank, you know, and those people died in horrible ways. And, you know, I don't know. Sometimes Baptist preachers like to get up and tell stories that maybe they heard from somebody else and maybe it's true or not. I don't know. But, I mean, I could see where bad things would happen to you if you would say something that evil in the presence of God's people. Or in the presence of anybody, for that matter. And these rap artists that would do such things. Remember when I was in high school, there was a rapper named Esham who was he just was a straight-up devil worshiper. There was a rap group called The Goats, and they actually have a song where they blaspheme the Holy Ghost in that song. So it shouldn't surprise you or shock you that things like that would even happen. I mean, I don't obviously listen to rap anymore, and it's not really rap anyway. It's you know, it's not the same. It's, you know, it all sounds the same, but it's not the same, okay, as the rap. And I'm not saying the rap was good that I used to listen to or anything, but at least there was different styles and stuff. But now it's all the same style, and it's trash. But, you know, it was trash then too. I mean, even Ice Cube would say some really blasphemous things, like King James had sex with his mother, and just all kinds of weird stuff. So Ice Cube was blasphemous too. All of these rappers are blasphemous, but other people are too. These rock bands that, you know, being a Satan worshiper in the 80s for a rock band was a super popular thing. You had like Motley Crue singing, you know, their song. They had an album called Shout at the Devil, which they had a whole bunch of satanic songs on there. There's an actual band called Judas Priest. I mean, what are they trying to tell us here? Well, why would you call yourself after Judas Iscariot? That's what they're basically saying. And I think their biggest song was called Breaking the Law. I mean, and what are they doing? They're teaching people to rebel that listen to their music, you know, breaking the law. And you had like bands like, what was the one that had the, I don't know. There was a bunch of them. Oh, my aunt used to listen to all that kind of music. And she had posters all over her wall that used to scare me when I was a kid. Especially if I had to take a nap in there. I'm just like, you know, looking at all these posters like, you know, but that was a big deal back in the 80s, that these satanic rock bands, and the rise of Satanism has just kind of gotten worse. And you can kind of track all this stuff back to 1969. There's just a lot of weird things that happened in that year. And I think that that was probably done on purpose, you know, that number associated with it and all that stuff. So anyway, let's move on to the third deadline, which is adding to or taking away from God's word. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. So you have this command throughout the Bible. And we also know that the Apostle Paul says we are not as many that corrupt the word of God. There, even in Paul's day, they were already corrupting the scriptures as he sent these letters out, as the scriptures are being written. They're already being corrupted. They're already being changed. And, you know, the modern versions are the record that basically they're following those corrupted manuscripts that have been, you know, they're like, oh, we found these things in the Dead Sea Scrolls and all this other stuff. It's like, yeah, you mean you found that cult that copied down stuff that they wanted to copy down, and they changed stuff that they wanted to change. I mean, Origen, who was of Egypt, he was basically believed like a Jehovah's Witness. He was corrupting the scriptures. I mean, the scriptures have been corrupted for a long time, and people think that when they find these, you know, things in some bottle out in the middle of nowhere, or some vase in the middle of nowhere that's been preserved in the desert, oh, this is closer to the original, so this must be the right one. It's like, how about maybe it's just corrupt and nobody read it, and so it's preserved, and, you know, Satan wanted you to find that. And now people are being corrupted by his fake, false, corrupted Bible versions even now. I mean, there's like over 400 English translations now. It's like, but are they all the same? No, they're not all the same. So how can they all be God's word if they're not all the same? You know? And, you know, God is not going to just... And people are like, you guys are cult members for just believing that the King James is the only good Bible. I don't believe that the King James is the only good Bible. I just believe it's the best Bible in English, okay? And in other languages, they have other Bibles that are the best for that language, okay? So as long as it's translated from the original text and translated faithfully, then I think it's God's word. So... And obviously there was problems with the other people were like, oh, before the King James, nobody was getting saved. I don't believe that. I mean, we have other Bible versions that were, you know, that were from the right text, but they just weren't perfected yet, you know. So that doesn't mean that they didn't have the salvation verses right. I mean, you can look at some of the other ones that we have in here, and they're just not 100% translated correctly because they just had some issues. Cast thy bread upon wet faces is not a good translation. I mean, it doesn't make sense. Cast thy bread upon the waters. So, I mean, that's one change. And King James made a point of saying, you know, cast thy bread upon wet faces. You know, you better do a better job than that, or I'm going to be casting bread upon your wet face. You know, so whatever that means. It didn't sound good, though. Anyway, so adding to or taking away from God's word, look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2 says, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. So don't add to God's commandments and add your little man-made stuff into it. Don't add things that he didn't say. Neither shall you diminish aught from it. Don't take away from what he said either. That you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command. And now turn to, I'm going to turn over there myself because I just copied that one verse. Let's see. 24. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32. So you have a clear commandment not to add to or diminish from it in Deuteronomy 4, 2. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. Thou shalt not do so, verse 32. What things soever I command you, observe, do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. So you have two really specific verses saying not to add to God's word, not to add to the commandments, not to diminish from them. And turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter number 30. It's a serious offense to take God's word and alter it in any way, shape, or form. Deuteronomy chapter, Proverbs chapter 30, verse number. Verse number 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. And, you know, that seems like, oh, that's not that big of a deal. Well, let's look at Revelation chapter number 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 18. Because this is the end of the Bible. And again, if you're experiencing things that are like the plagues that you find in hell, then that's where you're at. I mean, if you're saved, you're not going to just take away from God's word and add to it intentionally and get away with it. Look at Revelation 12, verse number 18. The Bible says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." So if you add to or diminish from this book, that curse is that you're going to experience the plagues. Well, what plagues? Oh, you mean like the ones in Revelation chapter 14 where it says your smoke ascendeth up forever and ever, that you're tormented day and night? Those are plagues, aren't they, that it talks about? It doesn't sound like someone that does this is saved, because it says God shall take away his part out of the book of life. And you're like, well, that sounds like you could lose your salvation. No, everybody's name is in the book of life starting out. So your name is blotted out of the book when you've committed some sort of act like this. If you've blasphemed the Holy Ghost, it's a big ink blot, you know, and your name is just blotted out of the book of life. So then you no longer have a chance to be saved. You no longer have the ability to be saved. And so your name is permanently blotted out of the book of life to where you can't stay in that book. Because once you're done, once your name is removed out of it, once your name is blotted out of it, I mean, you're finished. And so that's what this is saying. So is that got a deadline for God or not? Yeah, your name is going to be taken out of the book of life. And whosoever's name Well, let's look at what it says in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 14 and 15, just right around the corner there, says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." So where do you go if your name's not written in the book of life? The lake of fire. That's where you're going. So if God takes your name out of there, if he blots your name out of the book of life, you're one of these people. You're one of the people that is going to hell. And so you've committed a sin that you can't walk away from, you can't turn back from. It's over for you. And so these people that like to just trash the King James Bible, and you know they're anything but the King James only, and then they mock God's word, and they're just okay with just taking things out and making their own Bible versions, they're in trouble. You know, the guy that did the NAS, I think it was the guy that did the New King James, maybe. He like renounced everything that he just said, "I'm in trouble with God." He like admitted that he's going to go to hell because of what he did. So I think his name was Langston or something like that. Anyway, now let's go on, move on to the last one here. Number four. And this is rejecting God's salvation, a.k.a. hardening your heart. So Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter number 1. And so this passage describes how someone would go down this road of just becoming a reprobate and being able to do these three sins before. You do those, I mean, you're already, you know, on that road, that downward spiral. But there's just people that hate God, they hate the Bible, and they've made a decision in their heart that they no longer want to retain him in their knowledge. And anybody that, I mean, here's the funny thing is that I've heard Baptists, when I was in old IFB churches, I heard Baptists preach this stuff. And I heard him even say, when they're doing their altar calls, they'll say stuff like, "This could be the last time that God ever speaks to you in this way." Who's ever heard that in an altar call before? "This could be the last time that God ever speaks to you. The Holy Ghost might not ever speak to your heart again." So what are they saying? That you're not going to get saved because you didn't come up, or you know, you didn't respond to God's message of salvation. But they're right in a sense. It could be the last time. It could, you rejecting God could be that time that he just says, "Okay, I'm done. I'm done trying to reach this person. They don't want to retain me in their heart." And look, we don't know, you know, because people will not get saved or people will reject the gospel, but God knows when they've rejected it to the point where they're never going to receive it ever. Right. And then he's the one that decides to give them over to the reprobate mind. So look at verse 20. It says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." Look, nobody has an excuse for not getting saved. Everybody has some light that's been shined on them. Even if they say, "Well, I've never heard of Jesus." Well, it doesn't matter. But what does the Bible say? They're without excuse. The things from him, God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Things made prove that there's a maker. Things that you see built are proof that there's a builder. So why would you think that this world doesn't have a maker and it just magically just came from a big cosmic explosion billions of years ago? Well, someone had to teach you that. And you had to have faith to believe that. Right. Evolution is a faith-based religion. They just won't say, "Well, no, it's not." Well, don't you have to believe it? Because you didn't see it. You can't see the Big Bang. You can't trace it back and take pictures of it or whatever. They'll say that you can. "Oh, the Hubble telescope." The Hubble telescope, I don't even want to get into that, but look, you can't see the Big Bang happen. And it didn't happen. You know why you can't see it happen? It didn't happen. Amen. That's why. It says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So here's God just kind of explaining how this happens. They knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So one of the things that people do to go down this road, this reprobate road, is they start worshiping idols. They start thinking they're wiser than everybody else, and they actually are foolish by doing this. However, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. It's talking about being a homo. All right, and this is the big sign that someone is a reprobate if they're a homo. I mean, this is a symptom. Like if you're sneezing and you're coughing, you have a sore throat, those are symptoms that you have a cold. Well, a symptom of someone is a reprobate that you can see, the outward manifestation, is that they're a full-blown homo. You know, I'm not talking about someone that experimented at a party one time, or that got molested, or tried something weird one time and hated it. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about someone who burns in their lust, one towards the other. Like that Kenny Baldwin preacher. You know, it's funny, because me and my wife went to, if you know who I'm talking about, he's that Baptist preacher who just got caught sending pics of himself to a 12-year-old kid at some camp that he was preaching at for children. What a freak. And he's a sort of Lord preacher. He's been around for a long time. I think he's a pastor in D.C. or something. I think that's where he was, at least the last time I knew. But I went to church with two people that were going to his church at the time when the whole Born That Way After All came out. And when I was sharing stuff about that, I was sharing with my friends that you're going to a church of one of the people that are endorsing this book. And so they were like, oh, man, maybe our pastor just doesn't know that this is, you know, so weird and wrong. And they were against it instantly when I showed them all the stuff. And so they sent all that stuff over to him and talked to him about it. And then they just kind of ghosted me and my wife after that and really didn't have much to do with us, because I think whatever he said to them kind of just, you know, they just backed off and listened to their pastor or whatever. But the dude's a homo. And he's been masquerading as a Baptist preacher for all this time. Look, nothing should surprise us, people. Amen. Nothing should surprise us. Nothing should take us by shock or like, oh, I just never realized that it could be like this. It can be like this. People can pretend to be saved for a long time. And look, people always want to like, oh, I think that person's a reprobate, or I think that person's unsaved or whatever. It's like, you're not going to get the ones that you actually suspect. The ones that you don't suspect, you know, they're the ones that are going to just catch you by like, wow, I had no idea. Obviously, you're going to find some that are very obvious from time to time because they're just dumb reprobates. But Judas wasn't a dumb reprobate. He had everybody fooled except for Jesus. And the only reason why Jesus knew is because of the scriptures and because he was God manifest in the flesh. He knew the prophecy. He picked them. But nobody else knew. They thought it was themselves. They thought they were willing to think that they were the traitor over someone that actually was the traitor. And let people act like they just have this gift of discernment or something. You don't know. But it doesn't shock me very much to know that Kenny Baldwin came out of some queer. Look, anybody that's promoting the Born That Way ministries is automatically suspect to me.
Yeah, right. Come on.
Look, and that got buried by the new IFB and destroyed by the new IFB. If they're teaching that stuff still, it's very hush-hush. It's not out in the open. It's probably just, you know, that book is smuggled to people in churches or something. Like, hey, Johnny Nixon's going to be here. Pass it on. You know, it's not on videos. It's not, I doubt he's in some college teaching or anything. But look, if they're telling you that a eunuch is some, a homo is some confused eunuch or something, and that we should let them take care of children and be involved in children ministries, that whoever wrote that book is a predator. Yep. And they're wanting churches to get overthrown by predators. They're wanting, if there's, and there's, they're ambiguously gay duo or whatever, you know, like the Saturday Night Live thing or whatever. They're gay, but they're not really doing gay stuff. Just let them teach together the Sunday school class. No. And look, that list is still available to see. All the preachers that endorse that list, you should be automatically suspect of. If they repented of it and said, hey, wow, I mean, yeah, you're right, that was wrong. But nobody really did. We're just crazy. Pastor Anderson's just crazy. We're just crazy for thinking that book is weird.
Right.
No, that book is weird. A eunuch is just someone who's had their privy members chopped off. And some people are just born. They're born that way, as in they're born without the ability to function in that area. Okay? Or that they just, God just gives them the ability to not need that kind of love. But God doesn't make people queers.
Amen.
He doesn't make people confused eunuchs that think that they're whatever, you know. It's bizarre, all right? And Kenny Baldwin, you know, and it's funny because this is the thing that really irritates me too, is that people are like, Pastor Anderson, he's just so bad and he's so wicked and whatever. It's just like, but they're going, pray for Kenny Baldwin. So you like Kenny Baldwin, who is a straight up homo, but you don't like Pastor Anderson, the person that exposes people like that. That makes me think that you're suspect too. I'm sorry, but I hate queers with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. And I want nothing to do with them. I want nothing. They're not coming in and starting a children's ministry at this church ever. And anybody that's caught passing that book around is going to be thrown out of here with that book. I mean, that is just bizarre. But there are preachers out there that probably still just sneak around and do it. But look, that needs to be burned. It's trash. It's not true. And it was an infiltrating mechanism to try to infiltrate all independent Baptist churches. And you have these preachers that are like, these are people that are like pillars in the independent Baptist community. People that people trusted for a long time. And they're promoting this filth? And then they're mad because we exposed it? No, why don't you be mad that you're so stupid that you actually believed it? How are you even saved if you look at that book and think it's true? That's what I want to know. How are you even saved if you actually look at that and think it's true? When you have Romans chapter 1 right here in your face telling you exactly what they're like and why they're like that. They're not. It doesn't say they're confused eunuchs here, does it? It says they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. And, you know, they're worshiping their animals. This is what queers do, too. They worship their animals. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, and even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. So, did God change them that way, or did the women change the natural use? Isn't that what it says? The women did change the natural use? And then likewise also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, who left? They left. Burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working out which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Or fitting. Disease, monkeypox, AIDS, all those different things. And even as they do not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. How do they become like this? They reject God, and then God rejects them. This is a deadline that God, if you reject God to the point where you don't want to retain him in your knowledge, and you just want to be, you know, you just want to have your own ways, then God will give you over to the reprobate mind, and he'll reject you from being saved. And why is it pointing out homosexuality or being a sodomite as this, you know, it just, Paul brings this up. People act like Paul would never, Paul's the one that's bringing it up. Paul's the one that wrote Romans 1. Paul, you know, he probably preached that and people hated that doctrine, but it's true. He's the one that wrote it. I mean, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. But this happened in the Old Testament. I mean, Pharaoh is one of the perfect examples of the Bible where he just, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. What was his first thing that he said? I mean, God told him he was going to reject Moses, but he told him to go to him anyway. And the first time Moses goes to him, he says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." I mean, straight from the beginning, he's like, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I'm Pharaoh." So he's like, he's greater than God, is what he thinks. And he gets to the point where God actually kills his firstborn son. And then he still gets even worse than that. It's like, you see the progression of Pharaoh. It's like, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then when you get to chapter 6, it's like, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So it's like, Pharaoh rejects him to a certain point. I mean, Pharaoh's seen the miracles that God can do, and he's rejecting him. He's saying, "I'm going to do it," and then he doesn't do it. He doesn't let the people go. And I don't have time to go through all the scriptures about it, but I mean, if you just do a search on it yourself, you're going to see this take place. And in the end, Pharaoh just freaks out and then sends his army, and they all die in the Red Sea, and they're annihilated. I mean, you have Nabal. Nabal, what happens to him? God kills him because of the accusations against David. And even his own wife said, you know, he's like his name because folly is with him. Nabal actually means folly. I mean, talk about people's names meaning something. I mean, a lot of times that happens in the Bible, that their name actually means something that they actually do, which is kind of interesting. But then in the New Testament, you have Herod. Herod liked John the Baptist preaching. He listened to him. He observed him. And then he preached against him and his wife, him stealing his brother's wife. His wife got mad. Then he got himself put into a position where he ended up having to do something, you know, give up to the half of the kingdom. She, you know, this harlot, his stepdaughter dances, you know, which, why are you going to have your stepdaughter dance in front of a bunch of dudes anyway, which is weird. But anyway, you know, the progression just gets worse and worse. And when Jesus goes to see him at that time, I think he's already a reprobate because Jesus won't even talk to him. Like, he just answers no questions from him. And Herod wanted to meet Jesus, but he had already killed John. I think that, you know, he got to the point where he's already a reprobate. And then he's killing the apostles. He kills James with the sword. He arrests Peter and intends to kill him after Easter. And then he stands up and, you know, he makes this speech. And people go, "It is the voice of a god." And then worms eat him up and kill him. He dies. You know, his guts all gush out or whatever, you know, a horrific death. But the progression of Herod was, you know, he hears the word of God, but he doesn't get saved. And then he ends up rejecting God's message, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, rejecting the apostles, and then ends up, you know, not giving God the glory. And then God kills him. There's many different people in the Bible where you see progressions like this, but those are two of the most, those are two of the biggest progressions of reprobates that you see in the Bible, is that you can trace through the whole Bible and see, you know, their progressions. You know, through their, you can see Pharaoh do it, and you can see him do it. And the last thing I just want to really quickly say is that, yeah, God has some deadlines that you can't cross, or, you know, you're going to be a reprobate or whatever. But the ultimate reason why people die and go to hell is because they don't get saved. And if they got saved, none of these things would affect them. So the best thing to do, kids, is get saved when you're young. Amen. Don't do it because mom and dad want you to do it. Get saved because you know you need to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says that he that believeth on him in John 3:18 is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Anybody that has not believed and gotten saved already, they're going to hell ultimately because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." It's already abiding on you. You're already damned. So the best thing to do is to get saved now, and so these deadlines can never apply to you because you're never going to break these commandments. You're never going to worship the mark of the beast, you're never going to worship the beast or the devil or the image. You're never going to take the mark of the beast because you're saved. You're never going to blaspheme the Holy Ghost, and you're not going to add to or take away from God's words because you're not a reprobate. And you have no way of being a reprobate because you're saved. And you're not going to reject salvation. But you know what? If you wait too long and you mess around for too long, you could get some stupid idea in your head that God's not real, or some idiot friend that you make later on in life can tell you, "Oh, this stuff isn't real," and try to convince you with all this stuff. Hey, get saved now, and none of these things will affect you whatsoever. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the clear scriptures in the Bible that teach us these things. And Lord, it's not exactly the nicest subject in the world, but there's so many people that are dying and going to hell, and really it's because they just won't believe on you, Lord. I pray that you just help the children in this room to make the right decision to get saved, and because they love you and they want to be saved and they don't want to go to hell, I pray that they'd make that decision. And I pray that each parent would do their due diligence and make sure that their children are saved. And Lord, protect us from these infiltrators that would try to infiltrate in our church. Help us to see that when they do this, it's not something that we should just cause us to give up and not go to church and, you know, give up making friends or anything like that. That we should just know it for what it is. That these things are going to happen, and we should not be shocked or surprised when even these Baptist preachers or these other famous preachers are all of a sudden a reprobate, and you just didn't know it the whole time. You never would have guessed. But I pray that you just help us to keep these things in perspective, because Lord, you told us about it in your word. And help us to believe your word and not over our feelings. Trust your words, not feelings, and the feelings that, you know, give us the warm fuzzies. We're not Mormons, Lord. Help us to know the Bible and know what it says and not be led about by our own wisdom and understanding, but your wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.